John, beginning at verse 1, these are the words of God. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And Father, we humbly ask now that you would teach us what we know not, make us what we are not, so that we might bring you honor and glory, not just, Father, as we are gathered here this day, but all throughout this week, as we live for Jesus, bearing your name everywhere we go and in everything that we do. For this we ask in that blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sure we would all agree that truth and love are important themes that you find in the pages of Scripture that come up again and again. But perhaps the difficulty for us is not so much in identifying these two things, truth and love, but that these themes that we find in Scripture are not just found or understood, but actually practiced. Scripture tells us to walk in the truth. It tells us to walk in love. So how are we to walk in the truth and to walk in love? Just consider love, for example. John told us back in 1 John, his first epistle, not to love merely in word and talk, saying things like, I love you, just talking to others, but actually loving others in deed and in truth. Love is an action. It is something that we actually do, even if we don't exactly feel like it sometimes. Have you ever not felt like loving somebody? We may not feel like loving someone, but just because we don't feel like loving them doesn't mean that we ought not to love them. Because Christian love is not based upon feeling, but about giving. Christian love is a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God gave his Son because of his love for us. And because he gave his Son, his only Son, we can be confident that he will graciously give us all things. Certainly all things that pertain to life and godliness. Certainly all things that are in accord with his will, which is why we saw at the end of 1 John 5 last week, we are to pray in accordance with his will, to pray God's promises that we find here in the scriptures back to God as petitions. John here is giving the church clear instructions on how to remain pure, to be preserved amidst all the counterfeits that are running around. Gnosticism is running around in that day. Judaizers are just a couple of the examples of those counterfeits that give off the impression of Christianity, but are not, in fact, Christian. They've distorted the truth of the gospel. They're not following and abiding in the teachings of Christ. In our day, we would say some of the more common ones would be Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is not a church. They are both cults. They've distorted the truth of the gospel. And because of that, the love that comes from that gospel, the love that we show to one another, is also shown to be ultimately lacking. And it exposes their deception, their falsehood. My certainly desire for this body, as I trust it is for you, is that we ourselves would be preserved in the truth, grounded in the truth, preserved for his coming, and purified before our Lord. And so John begins the second letter by addressing his audience. And here's how he begins it again. Look at verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. John addresses himself here in the letter, but not in the typical fashion that Paul would. Paul oftentimes would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, and a servant of you as well, to whomever he's writing. But John identifies himself here as the elder. Now, certainly, yes, the apostles are getting older as these letters are being written, but it isn't this idea of the elder as an elderly, but it referring to the office in the church of elder, overseer. The apostles, understand, were also elders. John tells and identifies himself here as such. And Peter likewise says in 1 Peter chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So elders today are not apostles, but the apostles, John, Peter, and the others, were elders. Okay, so there's a distinction there, but understand, they were elders. They were shepherds. They cared for the churches. They had kind of a broad stroke, and oftentimes, as we see here, John, though he doesn't seem to be the elder, the primary elder of this church that he's writing to, is an elder with authority, and he's seeking to guide them, teach them, and direct them, and help them against false teachers, deceivers that are infiltrating churches there in the first century. And so John, as the elder, writes, it says, to the elect lady and her children. The elect lady. Some say, well, this is an individual, and her children refers to the church that meets in her house. And that's not, I don't think, at all what John and whom John is writing to. The elect lady is referring to the church, a specific local congregation. That word, lady, elect lady, chosen lady, is the word for lady, kyria. You probably heard the term kyrios, Lord. Kyria is simply the feminine of the Lord that we oftentimes, feminine of the Greek word for Lord. And so this lady has a Lord, and it's Jesus Christ. And the church has the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. So this elect lady is a church, a specific local congregation. And it writes to that church and her children, people who make up that body. And you'll see at the end of the letter, if you jump to verse 13 for a moment, it again says, the children of your elect sister greets you. So children of another local congregation, separate from yours, sends you greetings as well. And John's passing on their greetings to the church. Be encouraged. Others are greeting you. Others are welcoming you. Others are saying and praying for you just the same. So you have all this family language here, the elect lady, her sister, her children. And that just reminds us the church is a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are God's children if your faith and trust is in Jesus alone. You are God's child, and so you are a part of a family. Families need and should want to spend that time then together. So this is not referring in a sense to the universal church made up of all true believers, but two separate local congregations here. So John writes to this elect or chosen lady, her children, and so the question then becomes, well, how does one identify as her children? How do we know? Well, it's not by mere attendance. It couldn't be, because others come and go, and that doesn't identify them as her children. But it's most telling through baptism. And what certainly would be implied in places in Scripture, too, of covenant membership. That's how one identifies and knows that you are a part of that body, that local congregation, part of her children, of that elect lady in this case, or the elect sister in the church that is greeting them as well. And it says that John, writing to them, loves them in the truth, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth love you. And so John's love here in truth is a genuine love. He genuinely loves the people here. And he certainly found that and learned that and saw it exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John walked with for 3 years, where Jesus loved others. And that showed itself differently. Loved tax collectors and sinners, called them to repentance and trust in him, and called out the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. And they would turn from their hypocrisy and to Christ. But John saw that exemplified, certainly in Jesus. And so John's love for the church is very genuine, unlike the deceivers, people who are just trying to bring you along, who are trying to mislead you, who are trying to play buddy-buddy with you just so that you go along with their teaching. John's saying, no, my love for you is genuine. It is in truth. And this genuine love for this local body is all because of the truth. So it's because of the truth that he loves them in truth. Okay? Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 2. So true Christian love is grounded in the truth. What truth? Well, the truth of the gospel. The Son of God took on human flesh. He was spotless in this life. In fact, Jesus had no blemish, stain, or even hint of any kind of sin. He died on the cross, bloodied and nailed to it, crown of thorns upon his head, to save his people from the multitude of their sins, of our sins. And 3 days later, he arose victoriously as the conqueror of death. Death itself had no hold on Jesus, because death only has a hold on those who've sinned, and Christ never sinned. This faith, as Jude would say, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, this common faith is the truth that abides in us, in the Christian, and will be with us forever. And that's stated that way because Jesus himself is the truth, and Jesus himself is with us forever, as he promised in Matthew 28, and he's with us forever through the outpouring of his Spirit, who now indwells us. And that's all because of God's kindness and grace toward us. So you see that work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us through the indwelling of the Spirit because of the Father's grace. And that picture is laid out for us again and again in the pages of Scripture. And speaking of grace, John continues with his greeting there in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Consider this triad: grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is that unmerited favor of God. You and I do not deserve it. I saw it written this way, that grace is God's undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. God's undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. Mercy reminds us that while we deserve God's righteous wrath because of our sins, he has shown us mercy instead. So there's certainly grace and mercy, some overlap, but they are still distinct from one another. Grace is receiving what we didn't deserve and could never earn, while mercy is not receiving what we did deserve, namely God's wrath. And that because of our sins, the breaking of God's commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but honestly, not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To borrow from John here, not loving our neighbor as ourselves, the two great commandments that we have failed to do and fulfill as well. And so, that's grace, that's mercy. What of peace? Well, peace is more than just an absence of conflict and hostility. Sometimes that's what people will say around the Christmas time. What do you pray? What do you want for? Oh, I just want peace. You know, just the absence of conflict, absence of hostility, absence in our home, absence. And peace is so much more than that. Peace is really founded and grounded in reconciliation to God, being reconciled to God. And that word in the Old Testament, maybe you've heard it before, shalom, that word has much more than just, again, an absence of hostility. It has to do with wholeness, completeness. And so peace highlights our reconciliation to God and his promise to make us whole and complete in Christ. You cannot be made whole and complete outside of Christ. You can only be made whole and complete in Jesus Christ. Peace, then, is salvation in the fullest expression. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God through any other means but through Jesus Christ. And if you are not at peace with God, there's no neutrality. We talked that last week. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. If you're not at peace with God, you're enemies. You're hostile toward him. And peace only comes through Jesus. But when we see these three blessings, grace, mercy, and peace, listen to how John talks of them here in verse 3. He doesn't say, I pray grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. He is assuring believers that these blessings are with us. Not hopefully will be. We'll pray that they might be. I'm not certain if they will be, but they will be with us. Grace, mercy, and peace. How can he be so sure? How can you and I be sure that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us day in and day out? It's because of what he says. They come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Blessings only come to those who have both the Father and the Son. You cannot have the Father and not the Son. You cannot have the Son and not the Father. Again, John ties many of these themes and weaves many of these themes back to 1 John as well. All blessings that are ours, including grace, mercy, and peace, that we enjoy from God, is a fruit of his love for us in Christ. And his bounty as well. He gives more grace. Grace in abundance, mercy in abundance, peace in abundance. Just as John's love for the saints is genuine, for this church, this elect lady and her children, it is genuine because God's love for us is genuine. It is true. It is grounded in his loving kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace come to us who are in Jesus Christ. And so then John, in the body of this letter, again, a short letter, the body of this letter, verses 4 through 11, three things he highlights that will help to preserve this local congregation from the many deceivers that are present in his day. Since many deceivers are present in our own day as well, these very same three things will help to preserve the church today, to keep us pure as well. And so look with me at verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. John is rejoicing over the obedience of children. Parents do the same. And he's doing that for the children who are walking in the truth, who are being led by God's word, living according to the Father's commands. And he's rejoicing over this. What does that walking in the truth look like, though, exactly? Well, certainly, as John has highlighted in 1 John and even here again in 2 John, it's loving our neighbor. John particularly highlights in loving our neighbor, loving one another, loving fellow believers especially. Our love is about giving. It's not self-motivated. It's not self-fulfilling. It is self-denying, self-sacrificial. Selfless sharing, all of those things are to mark the Christian's love. I'll give you one example. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart, being selfish, against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right, so our love, our walking in the truth as it relates to the love of others and loving others is self-sacrificial. You before me, because it's ultimately all about him. It's you before me because it's about Jesus. And we are to be self-sacrificial, selfless sharing, both with ourselves and with what God has entrusted to us as well. It's really not an option for the Christian. And it isn't reserved for a select group or class in the church, because there aren't groups or classes in the church. Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And so there aren't classes in the church. There are leaders, yes, as God has established, but I'm as much a sheep as you are and as much dependent upon the good shepherd as you are. This is how all Christians are to live. And you'll notice in John's rejoicing that they are walking in the truth, you'll notice that he says, I rejoice that some of your children are walking in the truth. Now, this could be due to his limited experience. We can grant that. Perhaps John is saying, right, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth. So I found, and maybe he's met and connected with some of these children at some point. So the ones that I know and have personal contact with, I found them to be walking in the truth. That's a possibility. We can grant that. But probably more likely is that within the elect lady, only some are walking in the truth. Some have been deceived. They're not walking in the light. They're not walking according to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his life, for that matter, too. They're not living for the glory of God and all the things that they do. They give to God a Sunday, but they will keep Monday through Saturday for themselves. They give God maybe a small, tiny portion, but not the portion that he would require. They follow Jesus, but at the same time are pursuing their idols, in which case you cannot serve both God and money. And so thus you sow who you ultimately are serving, and it's not Jesus in that case. Do not be deceived. Christ is either Lord of your life or he is not. If he is, you are to walk in the truth, which again includes loving one another. As he writes here in verse 5, and now I ask, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And that new commandment triggers in our memories, perhaps, what he said in 1 John, which triggered in our memories what Jesus said. In John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There you have that picture. And Jesus says this right after he washes the disciples' feet. The Lord and teacher washes the feet of the disciples. He takes the lowest position of not just a slave servant in the house, but the lowest of the low in the house. And none of the disciples wanted to wash each other's feet, not even took the opportunity to wash Jesus' feet and say, the rest of you guys figure it out on your own, but I'm going to wash Jesus' feet. None of them washed anybody's feet. Jesus takes that low position, washes their feet, and then he says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Right? I've just washed your feet. And so I think that's why John, both in 1 and 2 John, speaks of it still again as a new commandment. Because at this point in John 13, though we're very, very close, Jesus hasn't yet been crucified. And so when Jesus says, as I have loved you, the disciples are thinking, he just washed our feet. After his death and resurrection, then they're thinking, oh, that far. We thought that was hard enough to wash feet. He's saying, I should be willing to lay down my life for others. Wow. That's the love that Jesus has shown. And that's the love, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit that now dwells in our hearts is calling us to show to one another. And to do so more and more. We're doing it. But Paul even exhorts the Thessalonians, but do so more and more. Don't hit and think you've plateaued or think you've reached the summit. Keep pursuing. Keep loving. In a lot of ways, to keep loving more like Christ, you and I need to be growing, if you will. I think it was J.I. Packer who talked about growing downward. In other words, into greater humility, considering others better than ourselves. So we think of ourselves less, and that helps us to love others more. And then he writes here, and this goes right into then verse 6, where he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, this loving one another is the commandment, and even singular there, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Remember places Paul speaks about how all the law and the prophets are summarized in this one commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because you cannot fulfill the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? By loving your neighbor as yourself. One of the primary ways that we show our love to God first. And so that's why I think it speaks of it in a singular here. This is the commandment. Get this down. Study this. Take time. pray on this, emphasize this over and over and over again. And you'll notice how he speaks of love and commandments, and John did that also in 1 John. Law and love are inseparably together. You cannot pull them apart. To do so would be to damage one or the other. For example, when you have love without law, you end up with self-indulgence. Galatians 5, 13 and 16 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So when you have love without law, you get self-indulgence. When you have law without love, you get the Pharisees. You get cold-hearted legalists. This would be the Judaizers of John's day. Those who said you need Jesus plus circumcision in order to be saved. Not at all. Jesus plus anything is then to remove Christ as Lord and the Savior and to forfeit the gospel altogether. Right, John had said back in 1 John 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, God's commandments, are not burdensome. If that's how you believe and think of God's commandments, then your thinking is faulty. One commentator, in fact, writes this: love expresses itself in following the divine guidelines. At the same time, merely to keep the commands only out of a sense of duty or constraint or fear of punishment is not true love. Love means obedience from the heart and true concern for the good of others. Again, sometimes you're going to feel, though, like you don't want to love others. And then in those cases when delight isn't winning the day, then duty needs to still take over. You are obligated, Christian, to obey Christ. But let it be led by delight for him and love for others. And those days, that hopefully a few moments that it's not the delight, then still allow duty. Duty still needs to weigh in there as well. For the church to be purified, she must obey the commandments of God. That's no surprise to any of you here this morning. And while we must love our neighbor and our enemy, we are especially called to love the members of the household of faith, to love one another. Love those who, like us, have been born of God. Not of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor the blood, but born of God. And we will stand out not only from the world around us, but also from the deceivers who try to trick and mislead us as well. And so he goes now to the second point, how to preserve us for that day, for his coming, is watch out for deceivers. Look at verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." John identified many are already out there in his day. "Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." The dangers of accepting and embracing false doctrine, false teaching, are numerous. For starters, you're no longer walking in the truth, but walking according to lies. Which means if you're not walking according to the truth, which then calls us to love one another in the truth, you're no longer walking in love if you're believing false teaching and false doctrine. And to say that Jesus hasn't come in the flesh, when God says that Jesus, his son, has come in the flesh, born of a virgin, born under the law, then you are calling God a liar. And that is a dangerous place to put yourself in. 1 John 4:2, we read back then, "By this we know the Spirit of God, and you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." So John is saying when certain missionaries, teachers, preachers, because remember, there's a lot of those that traveled around that day. Still happens today too, but certainly in that day, a lot were traveling around. When they come to you, you can test to see if they have right and true teaching. Test them by this, John is saying. Ask persons, has Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh? Did Jesus become a man? Yes or no? Either he did or he didn't. Press them and they say, "Well, yeah." "Well, what do you mean, yeah?" "Well, not exactly." So test them. See and ask. How one answers the question is really the difference between life and death. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, one, as I already said, you think God's a liar. Two, the apostles who saw, heard, and touched Christ before and after his resurrection are also liars in your book. And thirdly, you are still dead in your sins, because then there's no atonement made for your sins if Christ has not come in the flesh. John, again, I read to you, chapter 4, verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He says, very similar to verse 7 in 2 John, he says in 1 John 4, 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In other words, it's not confessed Jesus as having come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. Those who deny the truth of Christ coming in the flesh, the theological word here would be his incarnation, God becoming man. If you deny that, you are opposed to Christ and the church and are a deceiver and the Antichrist. John then warns the church to watch out for such people. Verses 8 and 9. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. How can you and I, how could John, in the church that John writes to in this first century, how can they guard themselves? How can they watch for themselves from that deceiver, from the one who would try to deceive them? How can you best watch out for that? Well, what he told us in verses 4 through 6. Through their genuine love for one another in obedience to God's commandments, remaining grounded in the truth of God's word. Right? Think of those you love. And think of those you love who have wandered from the church and in time from Christ himself. A friend saw just a couple weeks ago. His birthday was just this weekend as well, or I guess Friday, so beginning part of the weekend. And he's one who's just like that. Grew up in the church, parents, faithful believers. He's not. No, he's wandered from the church and from Christ. So think of those maybe in your life who are like that. Those who may be deceived by the lies of social justice or LGBTQ+ or critical race theory or Black Lives Matters. And ask yourself, those who are following those false teachings, do they have, this loved one, do they have genuine love for the brethren? Do they keep God's commandments? I don't have to know the person you're thinking of, because John tells me in 2 John what the answer already is. It's obvious. If they do not have genuine love for the brethren, they're not following God's commandments, then no wonder they've wandered. No wonder they're astray. They haven't watched themselves, as John says, for us to do here. And because of that, so many deceivers, both in John's day and in our own, have hijacked their hearts and their minds. Ian Hamilton writes this, "The armor that repulses doctrinal error is not only a mind saturated in God's truth, though that is vital, but also a life that is filled with God's love and devoted to keeping his commandments." John encourages the church not to lose what we have worked for. John is acknowledging that the apostles have worked tirelessly here, that the work of ministry, the work of sharing the gospel and proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified to Jew and Gentile is hard labor. They've worked and labored for this. Work of ministry, spreading the gospel, discipleship, all of that is hard labor, but it is also good labor. It is good labor. It's the best kind of labor. The kind that you, after laboring hard at doing in your own callings, can say, that was a good day's work. It's not for the lazy. It's not for the stubborn. It's not for the scoffer. It's not for the sluggard. Are you willing to put in hard labor? Christ gave his life for you. Are you prepared to pick up your cross and follow him? Picking up a cross is not easy. But he has done it. He's given us his spirit to help us likewise do it. When John speaks here about these deceivers going on ahead, and they've gone, those who've gone on ahead, it's verse 9 there. I think John's being a little sarcastic here. Kind of like that on occasion. And he's saying, yeah, these deceivers that have gone on ahead, you know, you got the gospel and the truth of the faith and the gospel here and the teaching of Christ, and they've gone on ahead. Well, when they're going on ahead, they've abandoned the gospel, the truth, and God. They lack all of those things now. So good job on your going ahead. You just lost the gospel and the blessing of the gospel relationship with God. So their going ahead is really, as you can see, a major falling behind and backward. So that's why I say John's probably being a little sarcastic. Those have gone on ahead. But those who abide in this teaching, the teachings of Christ, in the pure, plain, glorious gospel of Christ. I say plain because even a child can understand it. And I say glorious because there's no teaching like that of Christ. Such a person who abides in this teaching, studying God's word, gathering with the body to hear it, has fellowship with the Father and fellowship with his Son. And then John gives us one more word of warning for the church. What if someone comes and brings this teaching? Verses 10 and 11. Then he tells us how we are to respond. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, does not bring the teaching of Christ, taking it back there from verse 9, who doesn't bring that teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So Paul spoke of false teachers in his day, right? Paul spoke of those false teachers who came into houses, creeped into houses, the language is used in the ESV, to capture weak women. And that led to great damage done to those women and those maybe close connected to them. John is saying here, those ones creeped in and caused damage. And John's like, don't open up your doors and just welcome the damage in. So then the question becomes, does this mean never to open up our homes to Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, those cults, masquerading again like they know Jesus, but deny the clear teachings of the gospel? Do we just say, oh, you're a Jehovah's Witness, slam the door in your face. We're not even to greet you. I'm not even going to say hi to you. Well, it all depends, part, I think, here on what does John mean by house? Because remember, John is writing not to an individual, but to a church and her children. So the house that is in mind here isn't individual homes per se, so much as the house where the church meets. They didn't have huge buildings like this that we gathered in, and like we gather in today. That's a blessing of God upon our nation, because there's many churches today that are gathering in parts of the world that likewise are meeting in homes or the forest or some underground bunker or cave or somewhere else. And we have plain and simple cross on the building, big sign that says Calvary Baptist Church, right? We're declaring it to everybody here that the church is gathering here. But in that day, again, they met in homes. And so the focus, I think, here is don't receive them into your fellowship. Don't take them into the gathered body. Then you're just welcoming in a deceiver. You're welcoming in a wolf to capture and ensnare others. I thought of it this way. You're literally inviting a wolf to a feast. And the only menu item on that you know menu this day is sheep. You know, you're inviting them right into the sheep. And that's this idea too, giving them a greeting. Teachers and preachers who come with a false message, you're not to show them hospitality. You aren't to partake in their wicked work in any way, shape, or form. Ian Hamilton, again, writes this, Christian hospitality does not extend to inviting soul-devouring, Christ-denying wolves into our homes. Men and women who deny the fundamental truths of God's word and who seek to spread their heresies are to be confronted, not welcomed. You aren't to partake in their wicked work. Right? This greeting is less of a formality of just saying hi, you know, like we say good morning or something like that, as an expression of a positive expression, positive encouragement to their work. That's what verse 11 is saying, right? Whoever greets them in this way is taking part in their wicked works. You're providing food, sustenance, shelter, something for them in such a way that now they get to carry on their misrepresentations of Christ. Peter Lighthart, another pastor, says this, true love guards the beloved from error. A true Adam kicks the serpent out of the garden. You don't open up and say, oh, go ahead and talk to my wife some more, like Adam had done in Genesis chapter 3. A true Adam, like Jesus, crushes the serpent's head, kicks the serpent out of the garden. We ought never to give false teachers a platform in this church, or for that matter, in any church. But sadly, we know in a lot of churches across our land, they already have large platforms, large audiences at that, and are deceiving hordes of people. And literally, when you hear people coming out, for example, of like the Word of Faith movement, they literally say things like, I was deceived. I was being deceived. That's the literal language that they use when they leave those cults. They give them masquerades like their churches, but in no way are they honoring to Christ. We are to have love for our enemies. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are contradicting the truths of the gospel. They're our enemies. Certainly that's some of them. But our love for them is always going to have to be to turn their false teaching to repentance and faith in Christ. And that may look a little bit different depending on our group and depending on who you are. For many and most, don't probably welcome them into your house. If you're not well-grounded in the teachings of Christ and are ready to give a defense for the gospel to understand what they believe and how that contradicts what the scriptures say, don't open it up to them. You know, share with them that they need Christ. And you can come even here to these verses and say, yeah, I'm not so sure that you're one of these who's deceiving and deceptive. And we're always to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Some of you who are grounded in this teaching probably can have conversations with them. An apologist that I listened to for years now, James White, has had a lot of debates, conversations with Mormons. He's in Arizona, so obviously Utah over that way, right? That's a hub for Mormonism. And he would go in, but well grounded in the scriptures and well understanding the opponent's position and how that is contrary to what the scriptures teach and how to point them to their need for repentance and faith. So, if nothing else, pray. You can certainly pray for those who are being deceived by these places, by these cults. John closes then with this rather personal and affectionate closing. Look at verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So the Southern Church is greeting you just the same. John is glad and found it necessary to write, even though it's very short and what he had to write, found it necessary to write to them to be preserved and grounded in the truth of the gospel, to be preserved for his coming. And he says that I want to come and see you. I want to visit with you. I want to connect with you face to face, literally mouth to mouth, actually, is the wording here. And it says that if we do so, that our joy would be complete, right? Our mutual fellowship, because we are united to one another because of our faith in Christ. And we have that mutual fellowship that we share with one another. I was just thinking of how I'm glad when I receive a message, and you maybe as well, from somebody who you don't get to see a lot. So like my friend in Montana, pastor friend in Montana, I don't get to see him a lot. He lives in Montana, right? So when I receive a text in form of communication or talk on the phone, that's great. But it doesn't compare to that joy that's shared when we get to see each other face to face, right? This mutual fellowship in Christ that strengthens our bond, our joy, and our love for one another. That's much what John is saying to us here as well. The church is the elect, chosen bride of Christ. Again, that word meaning Lord for lady, feminine. The church has a Lord, Jesus. And the church is his lady, his bride. We don't know the church that John wrote to, a specific location. But he wrote to a specific church that was under threat and needed instructions and guidance. And churches in our day, likewise, are under threat and need guidance in those very same things. And so he shared with us how a church could be preserved, purified. Obedience to God's commandments is crucial. Which ones? Well, all of them, but just consider what John again writes here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. What is his commandment? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ and in him alone and love one another. That is the trajectory that then sets you on the path of discipleship. You're not even on the path of discipleship if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not loving one another, the most fundamental foundational commandment, then I'm not so sure if you're actually on that path of life. Because the one who believes on Christ will thus love the brethren. John says as much in 1st and 2nd John. That's the starting line. So then the question for you this morning perhaps begins with, have you even begun the race yet? Have you even started? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sins? Your sins that you have committed against him. Every thought, word, and deed, breaking his commandments. Sin is lawlessness. You've broken the king's commands. Earthly rulers don't take lightly to their commands being broken. How do you think the King of Kings and Lord of Lords takes to that? But unlike the earthly rulers, this king came and took on flesh and died upon a cross after having lived a perfect life to save you from your sins. This king gave his life for you. I don't see my governor doing that for me anytime soon. But Christ did. Perhaps you have, but you've gotten off track. You've gone off the course, trusting in someone or something other than Christ. Remember and hear John's warning at the end of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Or maybe you're not loving the church by your absence or your lack of commitment. John is writing to a local church and her children. Which body are you committed to? Are you committed to a body? How do others know that you're committed to that body? Baptism, covenant membership, that's how they know. That's how it shows. As we walk in truth together, showing love to one another, you and I are guarding ourselves against deceivers and antichrists in our own day. Adam, I told you already, the first Adam, stood around and watched the enemy literally deceive his bride. Pastors and elders of churches today are to be like Christ, imitating the true bridegroom who gave his life for his bride, not allowing her to be skirted off in the direction of some deceivers. And I love how John closes, his desire to see them and talk with them face to face. And I cannot help but hear God's word and consider another face-to-face encounter. Right now, God communicates to you and I through paper and ink, through his living and active word. It is his very God-breathed words. It is through the scriptures, this paper and ink, the Bible, that we are and will be preserved and kept faithful until with unveiled face we behold our Savior face to face. And then all the toil, all the hardship, and all that labor and ministry will indeed be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, what a day, glorious day that will be when my Jesus we shall see. The one who has saved us by his grace, by his death on the cross, after he lived a perfect, sinless life. Oh, Lord God, may we who are in Christ continue in this race, walking in the truth, loving your commandments that are not burdensome. Help to guide us and direct us in a way that pleases you. And we want to please you, God. The Christian desires it, delights in it. Father, we don't even take for granted that all here this morning, though we be small, that all here this morning are even on this race. And so the commandment that comes to their ears is, and the words that come to their ears from the apostle, from you, for this is your word, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the commandment, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. To trust in him and to love one another. Salvation is found in no one else but in Jesus Christ. May we cling to Christ, hold fast to Christ, both when we first believe and all throughout our days, all throughout the toil, all throughout our laboring here, may we hold fast to Christ and him alone. And we will look forward to the day when either he returns or you call us to him. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.